The scripture is 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 through 23. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' And invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Aminadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." Then he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servants said to him, "Behold, now a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the harmful spirit of God is upon you, he will play it and you will be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me." One of the youngest men answered, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him." Therefore Saul sent his messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me David, your son, who is with the sheep." And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by David, his son, to Saul. And David came to Saul and entered his service. And Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight." And whenever the harmful spirit of God from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Landon and Sydney. Thank you for your faithfulness. Man, thank you for your boldness in going, and thank you for reading the scripture. You know, I love the Dos Equis beer commercials. I mean, man, they hit a marketing jackpot when they created the most interesting man in the world. I mean, you know, when you see these commercials, they're like, that dude, every man wants to be that dude. I mean, he legitimately swims the Mediterranean and plays guitar in a mariachi band. And I mean, he scales mountains and chases tornadoes. I mean, this guy arm wrestles with Fidel Castro. He once won a staring contest with the sun. His only regret is not knowing what regret feels like. Doesn't every man want to be that man? He's a true Renaissance man. You know what a Renaissance man is? Well, a lot of guys are jacks of all trades, you've heard, but masters of none. That's a lot of guys, but this Renaissance man is a man who's really skilled at pretty much everything. I mean, he is well-rounded, skilled, and gifted in pretty much every area. Today, what Landon just read us was introducing us to the world's most interesting Renaissance man ever, probably, outside of Jesus when he walked the earth, and his name was David. David was an amazing poet. He was a wonderful songwriter, as he wrote many of the Psalms. He was a mighty warrior, a statesman, a king, a loyal friend, had an incredible faith. He was a true Renaissance man, as we'll see. I mean, and David, he is the only person in the Bible named David. There's no other David in the Bible. It's almost like God said, I want to make sure you do not confuse this man with anyone else. But his name, although there is only one in the Bible, his name is mentioned more than anybody in the Bible except Jesus. 600 times in the Old Testament, over 600 times. In the New Testament, over 60 times, this man's name is mentioned more than any person in the Bible except Jesus. And today, we're going to look at, this is an amazing chapter, and chapter 15 ended, if you'll remember, with Samuel telling Saul that God had ripped the kingdom from him because of his disobedience. God had ripped the kingdom because of his disobedience. And he says, I'm going to give the kingdom, or God's going to give the kingdom to one of your neighbors who is better. Well, that's what's going to happen in 16. God's going to introduce us to that neighbor, and who is David, and tell us why he's better over the next several chapters. And so today we're going to look at three things, because this chapter is so rich. I mean, as we're doing whole chapters pretty much, or as much as we can. And so there's a lot we can preach here, okay? But I'm going to sum this chapter up with three things to help you get your mind around it. One, God sees the heart. I want you to see how God sees the heart. Two, God supplies the spirit. And three, God sends the ordinary. So let's look at God sees the heart. Now, chapter 16 opens with Samuel grieving Saul's fall from grace. He grieves Saul's disobedience and the kingdom being ripped from Saul. Think about it. Samuel anointed Saul. Samuel advised Saul. Samuel loved Saul. Samuel had such hope for Saul's potential, and now the kingdom's been ripped because of his disobedience. And so Samuel's grieving this. That's what a good pastor does, and a good friend. A good pastor grieves the sin in his people, folks. A good friend grieves the sin of a friend because he knows that sin, that disobedience, is going to lead to their crash and burn if they don't repent, right? And so are you grieving the sin of your friends? And I know that we, especially sometimes, we grieve the sins of our people because we know where that leads. And so Samuel is grieving Saul. And God comes to Samuel and says, okay, Samuel, it's time to stop grieving and go to Bethlehem and anoint my next king. I'm going to show you who he is, so go and anoint him. Now, Samuel, man, this made Samuel a little bit afraid, because if Saul got word of what Samuel's going to Bethlehem to do, he would kill Samuel, because this is a threat to not only Saul's throne, but to his legacy, his dynasty, his son being king, because this neighbor that he was going to anoint would not be from his family, and so he knew that Saul would kill him. So what does he do when he's afraid? Exactly what we should do when we're afraid. He goes to the Lord in prayer. He takes it to the Lord, and he tells the Lord he's afraid. And what does God do? He answers. And God tells him that he answers, and God creates a covert ops mission, basically, for him to go to Bethlehem, take a heifer with him to sacrifice. Now, so no one would suspect Samuel. This was a part of his duties as the man of God for Israel, would be go and offer sacrifices. So take a heifer, go to Bethlehem, offer sacrifices while you're there, invite the Jesse family, and I will show you which of his boys to anoint as the next king. Now, here's one of the major differences in Samuel and Saul. Samuel was afraid, but although he was afraid, he still obeyed God, even though it was scary, even though it was hard. Folks, I want you to understand, obeying God, doing what God calls you to do, is always going to be scary, and it's never going to be easy. It's never easy, and most of the time it's really scary. Standing in your workplace, standing for the things of God in your school, in your workplace, that is never easy because a lot of times you're standing alone. It's really scary sometimes. Sharing the gospel is really scary sometimes, and it's never an easy thing to do. Landon and Sydney, some of you might be young, a couple with no kids like Landon and Sydney. You might be single. You might be married with children. And God's calling you to sell your house, quit your job, move to a country that's radically different culture, and live on mission. And that's a scary thing. That's a hard thing. Your parents might not understand. Your family might not understand. Following God is never easy, and it's always scary. And what Samuel says is, shows us is, unlike Saul, he obeys when he's scared, when it's not easy, he obeys. Will you obey? And so he takes off, and he goes to Bethlehem. Now, I love when he arrives, here's what it says. The elders meet him, and they say, "Are you coming in peace?" In other words, they want to know, Samuel, are you here to bless, or are you here to run the score up on somebody, right? And I love that. I had to stop and say, why would they ask Samuel, are you here to, he's the man of God. Why would they say, are you here in peace? Well, if you remember what happened in chapter 15, I mean, he took an axe and chopped a king to pieces, right? And so they're like, man, this guy's a bad dude. I love the fact that the scripture says that the man of God, man, is a bad dude. Nobody wanted to mess with the man of God. Okay, I love that. Scripture, man, it's not milquetoast, okay? I mean, you see people of action, people of valor that walk with the Lord. And so Samuel says, no, I'm here in peace. And he lines up Jesse's family, his boys. As soon as he lines them up, he sees the oldest. His eyes are drawn to him. His name's Eliab, and he's the oldest. Man, he's the tallest. He's the best looking. He looks like the rock, man. I mean, he is a good looking. His head looks like it was made to wear a crown. And Samuel's like, that must be him right there. Remember the last king? That must be him. And that's where God spoke the very famous words in verse 7. And these words say this, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on his height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Now, Eliab, man, he looked a lot like Saul, didn't he? You remember how the word describes Saul? He was head and shoulders taller than everyone. He was good looking. Man, he was a physical specimen. He looked like a king, right? And then he sees, he sees Eliab here, and he says, that's it. He looks like a king. But like Saul proved, appearances can be deceptive, right? I mean, appearances can be deceptive. We focus on the visible person, but God's interested in the real person. I mean, this is why the NFL spends millions of dollars on player evaluation. I mean, you got the NFL Combine coming up before the draft in April, and man, they're going to be testing. They're going to be testing so many physical tests. They give them a test to test where they are emotionally, where they are mentally, where they are, intellectually. They want to know everything about a player. Why? Because man, a player can look like a player. A lot of players pass the eye test. This dude looks like a lineman. I mean, he's big. I mean, he's fast. I mean, he's built, right? This dude looks like a quarterback. He's 6'4". Man, he's fast. He's got an arm. I mean, man, they pass the eye test. But it doesn't matter if you look like a quarterback if you can't throw the ball in the ocean standing on the beach, does it? I mean, there's a saying in the NFL, and that NFL is, man, a lot of players look like Tarzan, but they play like Jane, you know? And so they spend a lot of money on evaluation because, man, the visible person can look way different than the real person. This ought to light your fire. This ought to get you amped up, because here's what it says. This shows us that God is not interested in your resume. God is not interested in how much money you made last year. He's not impressed with that, I should say. God's not impressed with, man, your ability or, what your body looks like, what your haircut looks like, where you live. God's not impressed with your degree. Listen, folks, God, you might be able to blow bubbles with beef jerky. That doesn't impress God. What impresses God is the heart. God's not interested, or he's not impressed with your visible person. He's impressed with the real person, your heart. What is your heart? That's what your heart is. It's not your visible person, right? I mean, you come and man, we can do a lot with our visible person to make ourselves look like we're not who somebody we're not, right? I mean, man, the way we dress for success. The way we cut our hair, the way we present ourselves, the way we speak, that's our visible person. That's not our heart. Our heart is the real person. The heart sums up our character, our integrity, our desires, our thoughts. That's what our heart really is. And so that's what God looks at. Many reduce Christianity to a list of rules. We reduce it to how we act, what we say. You know what? That can be moralism. That can be moralism. You remember a guy named Judas? I mean, a guy named Judas, he was one of the 12 disciples that walked with Jesus. He had all the display, but he didn't have the devotion. God's not as impressed with the display as the devotion. God's not impressed with your riches. He wants your righteousness. God's not impressed with your ability. He wants your integrity, right? That's what we see in David is God sees the heart. So the question for you is, what does your heart look like? What does your heart look like? God is impressed with your heart. The second thing we see is God supplies the Spirit. God supplies the Spirit. Now, Samuel looked at Jesse's sons. He looked at Eliab and said, man, surely this is him. I mean, look at him. He looks like Saul, right? Look at him. God said, not him. I don't look at his outward appearance. I look at the heart. He goes to the next one. Seven sons. Nope, 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 nope. Seven times. So Samuel looks at Jesse and says, Jesse, is this all your sons? Jesse said, well, I do have one more, but he's the youngest, and he's just a shepherd. Now, the youngest, in this word, the word youngest in the Hebrew carries the connotation of being the runt. So basically he's saying, I've got one more, but he's the runt of the family, and he's just a shepherd. Jesse was doing what most people do. He was judging the book by its cover. He was judging David by all the externals. And Samuel said, go get him, and we ain't sitting down until he arrives. He's a little ornery. I like it. I mean, we continue to see Samuel, man. We not sitting down until he arrives. And so David, man, he comes riding in on his scooter, sliding sideways. And it says that he's ruddy. Now, ruddy means red, all right? So it either means that he's redheaded or, you know, he's been out in the sun. It's the same word used to describe Esau. So it either means he's redheaded, his hair's red, or, you know, he's red from the sun. So it says that he's ruddy and good looking. I prefer to think he's redheaded and good looking because that means he looks a lot like me, right? And so I know you're thinking, redheaded, I'm a ginger. I'm really a ginger, all right? And so I got wise. And so he comes flying in on his scooter, and Samuel looks at him, and here's what happens, man. Saul looked like a king. Eliab looked like a king. David, he looks like a K-pop boy band member. But God said, it's him. That's him. That's my guy. That's the guy That's the guy that I'm chosen to be my next king. And here's what it says in verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord, you got to get this, so vital. The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now, Samuel, as soon as God said, that's him, Samuel, he didn't understand it either. This guy? But he did what the Lord told him to do. He anointed him with oil, and it says the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. Man, this is so important, and it's so good. You got to get this. It's so important for you to understand, and it's so good because it should alleviate a lot of your fears. God used David greatly. Think about all the good things, the great things David did. You remember the whole Goliath situation? I mean, David, man, he's out keeping those sheep. He's out keeping those sheep. His dad comes in and says, hey, I need you to take your brothers some Chick-fil-A combo meals for lunch. And And then, I'm sorry, they wouldn't have had Chick-fil-A because, I mean, man, you have to be a millionaire to buy Chick-fil-A today. So it might have been Subway or something. But I need to take your Christian chicken's expensive, isn't it? I need you to take your brother some lunch. And so he goes, and don't you remember the whole Goliath situation? That giant out here, this seasoned warrior that not a man in the army, not a warrior of the king would fight. None of Saul's men would fight this one. David comes up, teenage boy, and he takes this guy on. You remember, David would be used to unify the 12 kingdoms. David would be used to move the capital, to establish the Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. David wrote more psalms than anyone. He wrote 70-some of the 150 psalms. I mean, he did some great things, and not one of those things was because David had an extraordinary ability. Not one of those things was because David had this supernatural or extraordinary ability. David was just an ordinary dude. But here's the deal. The Spirit. It was not his skill. It was his spirit. It was not his ability. It was the anointing of God upon him. Folks, the Holy Spirit didn't indwell people in the Old Testament. That wasn't what happened. But the Holy Spirit did come upon people. You see, when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, that created a separation. That sin created a separation between us and God. And therefore, the Holy Spirit didn't indwell people because the price for sin was death. God told Adam and Eve, when you sin, you will die. He says in Romans, the price of sin is death. Physical death, yes, but spiritual death. We're separated from God. Sin has to be, must be atoned for because of the righteousness and holiness of God. So therefore, the Holy Spirit did not indwell people in the Old Testament because our sin had not yet been atoned for. We had a sacrificial system that God established for the Jews so that they would sacrifice. That didn't cover the price for one sin ever. It was a foreshadow of the Lamb of God, Jesus, on the cross, who would pay the price for sin. So in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon people, didn't dwell them, but came upon them to empower them for good, amazing stuff. Samson was one of those guys. You remember Samson? Dude picks up a jawbone of a donkey and goes Rambo. Chuck Norris is 1,000, Philistines. You say, that's not real. That's like a Rambo movie. It was real. Why? Because Samson, yeah, he was big, but it was the Spirit of God. Even Samson couldn't have taken on 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. I mean, you got Gideon, Joshua, Moses, a speech impediment, and a dude goes into Egypt, and he leads 1 million-plus out of the superpower. Are you kidding me? That's not Moses' ability. God makes clear to point out, the dude couldn't even speak plain. What does he do? Amazing things. Not because of his ability, but because of the anointing. Not because of his skill, but because of the Spirit of God who came upon people in the Old Testament to empower them for good and powerful things. But everything changed at the beginning of the New Testament, at the end of the Gospels. Everything changed when Jesus came back from the dead. Everything changed. As a matter of fact, after Jesus' resurrection, here's what it says in John 14, verses 16 and 17. This is what Jesus says. He's telling what will happen following his death and resurrection and ascension. Here's what he says. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Now, this Spirit of truth is the exact same Spirit that came upon Samson. And that rushed upon David, the same exact Spirit of truth. It's the Holy Spirit. It's God. And it says, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Those who do not know Jesus do not have the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul says, those who do not have the Holy Spirit cannot understand things of the Spirit. So don't be surprised when the world has no spiritual clue. Don't be surprised when the world acts different than people who have the Spirit within them. Don't be surprised and don't think that's a spiritual battle, but don't be surprised at that. They don't have the Holy Spirit. A person that does not have the Spirit can understand things of the Spirit, Paul says. He says, the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him. Jesus is talking to true believers. You know him, for he dwells with you. And look at what it says. And will be in you, will be in you. After a death, resurrection, ascension, He will be in you. Now look at what he says in Acts 1, 4, and 5. Before his ascension, Jesus says, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. What did he tell them? Go make disciples of all nations. Go and make disciples. Share the gospel. Be about the kingdom of God, building the kingdom of God, all this. And then he says, but don't just run out just yet. You don't have the tools in your box. They're the most important tool that you need. Wait a minute, man. Peter, he's bold. He's courageous. Man, he can speak. I mean, man, you got Andrew who's an encourager. You got all these skills, but man, that's not the tool you really need. What's the most important thing you need for this task? The Holy Spirit. He says, and while staying with him, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. This is the promise he talked about in John 14, the Spirit, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. He was talking about after his ascension when God sends the Spirit. We know that he ascended on the day of Pentecost then, 50 days after the resurrection, 50 days after the Passover, which would have been the resurrection. The Father sent the Spirit, tongues of fire. People thought they were drunk and all that because why? Man, they were doing things and saying things that was like, wow. I mean, here's what was happening. The Holy Spirit came and indwelled for the very first time believers. Now, the moment that you give your heart to Jesus Christ, the moment you believe, the Holy Spirit indwells you. Folks, that's better than what David had. David had the power upon him. The Spirit was with him. You've got the Spirit in you if you believe in Jesus Christ. I mean, that's even something that David didn't have, right? And it's an amazing thing. And so David was anointed, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. And then the very next verse, look at what it says. The very next verse, it said, the Spirit left Saul. Did you get that? The Spirit rushed upon David, and the Spirit left Saul. Why did the Spirit leave Saul? Well, because the Spirit came upon Saul, and there is literally no evidence in all of Scripture that Saul was what we would call a true believer. There's no evidence that he was ever really converted. There's no evidence. What we see is the Spirit leave Saul, and the Spirit rushed upon David. The Spirit leaves Saul. The Spirit came upon Saul to lead God's people. The Spirit can still come up on people that don't know Christ. The Spirit, God still uses people that are not Christians, is what I'm trying to say to you. The Spirit can still use people for his glory and for God's glory and your good. The Spirit still uses people, but he doesn't indwell lost. He only indwells those who know him, and he never, ever leaves them to empower you to do what he has commanded you to do. God sees the heart and God supplies the Spirit. Finally, God sends the ordinary. Look at verse 18. One of the young men answered, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him. Now, what's the context of this verse? Well, after the Spirit left Saul, Saul went a little cray-cray. I mean, Saul lost it just a little bit, right? He lost a lot. And, man, they realized that playing music was about the only thing that would soothe him and calm him. And so they put out a wanted ad, and they said, hey, man, we got to go and find this somebody that can play music. And so somebody somewhere along the line had seen David playing a lyre, harp. They'd seen him play. And they said, he's good. He's good. Somebody needs to go get this Bethlehemite from Jesse's line, Jesse's son, David, because he can play. So they went and they got David, and they described him not only as a good musician. Look at how they described him. I want to read the descriptors. A man of war, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, good presence, and the Lord is with him. That's how David is described. Now, David was probably a young teenager, probably early 14-ish, I'll say, teenager. But he's described as a man of valor and a man of war. I mean, when you think of a man of valor and war, you think of this seasoned, hardened warrior. Why is he called a man of valor and a man of war at 14? Well, probably because when David was keeping his father's sheep, he is described as someone who took that job so seriously that a lion and a bear attacked his daddy's sheep, we're told. And man, if I'm a shepherd and if I'm watching, I don't care if it's my daddy's sheep, I don't care if it's your sheep, if it's my sheep, I don't care whose sheep it is. A lion or bear attacks the sheep, but I'm the shepherd. I mean, that lion, that bear's having some lamb chop for dinner. Bon appetit, right? Man, I'm sitting watching that thing tear lamb wool all to pieces. I'm not getting involved with a lion or bear. But David, that dude jumped in the fray and fought a lion or bear to protect his daddy's sheep. This guy obviously was known as a man of courage. So he's called a man of valor, a man of war at probably 14-ish years old. Folks, you don't have to go to war to be a man of war and a man of valor. You just got to have courage to do the right thing. And so David, he's called a man of war, man of valor, prudent in speech. That doesn't mean this guy could preach like Billy Graham or Elijah. It doesn't mean he was a great orator, a great communicator. It means that he thought before he spoke. It means that he wasn't rash, that his words were thoughtful, right? Good presence and the Lord was with him referred to his character and his spiritual maturity. Did you notice anything about these things? Man, none of these things are really external. I mean, yeah, fighting a lion, but where did that come from? These things are not external qualities. They're not the visible person. They're the real person. David wasn't described as the sexiest man of 1010 BC. He didn't make the cover of the magazine, the world's sexiest man in 1010 BC. David wasn't, you know, the rookie of the year. He didn't make Forbes 30 under 30 list. That wasn't what David. These were all internal things. David was one of the greatest heroes of the Bible, yet he had no major superpower and no extraordinary ability. The only extraordinary thing about David was his heart for God. That was his only extraordinary thing about David, was his heart for God. He was young. He was the youngest. He didn't look like a king. He didn't have a college degree. He had a dead-end job. Nobody wanted to be a shepherd. Man, no kid went to the Bethlehem Gazette when they were looking for a job and said, I'm going to find me a job. Let's go see if there's any shepherd jobs open. Nobody wanted to do that job. It was dead-end. You had no respect as a shepherd. It was the lowest of the low jobs. He was a shepherd, dead-end job, young. Man didn't have, you know, a lot of money. I mean, and yet God used him in an amazing way because he had an extraordinary heart for the Lord. Not because he had an extraordinary ability. Folks, this ought to make you just absolutely amped today. This ought to make you amped. Now, David played the harp for Saul. And Saul grew to love him, and he became Saul's armor bearer. He got a promotion from Saul's musician to Saul's armor bearer. Now, here's what you need. David, in doing this, do you see what's happening? God anointed David king. And then where do you learn how to be king? Where's the best place to learn how to be king? With the king. And so David had a front row seat to learn what to do, but more importantly, not what to not do. From Saul, God placed him exactly where he needed to be because he could play music, not because he had this extraordinary. I mean, David didn't strive, folks, to lead like Moses. David wasn't put here because he said, I want to lead like Moses. You see, we look at each other's talent and we say, man, I wish I could speak like that guy. I wish I could sing like that girl. I wish I had his body. We envy other people's talents, but that's not what David didn't say, man, I wish I could lead like Moses. Man, I want to be able to lead. I want to be able to preach like Elijah. That dude could preach. I want to be able to preach like Elijah. I want to be able to sing like Moses. I want to be able to, you know, I want to be able to do. Here's what David did. Man, God gave him an ability to play music, and you know what he did? He played music to the best that he could play. He was a shepherd. It was a dead-end job, and he said, I'm going to do it to the best I can do it. Because why? Character and integrity. Not the visible person, the real person. Not the display, but the devotion. And God took him and used him and molded him through all of that training and through all those things that he was doing. He molded him to shepherd God's people, to write the most beautiful songs, to write 70 some of the most beautiful songs that the world has ever sung in the book of Psalms. Here's some application for you. God sees the heart. Where's your heart? God sees the heart. Where's your heart? Who do you want to impress most? You want to impress people or do you want to impress God? I'm not saying you don't need to just let your body go. Not at all. Okay, I think we need to be stewards of our body. I don't think you need to let it go. I don't think you need to, you know, don't comb your hair and, you know, come out disheveled and all that kind of stuff. I think all those things say something, right? I mean, I think you should do the best you can do. But here's the thing. Do you spend as much time developing the internal, the real person, as you do the visible person? Where do you spend the most time? If you spent as much time on the real person as the visible person, where would you be? What's your heart? Who do you want to impress most? Where's your heart? Because God is not impressed with your visible person. Where's your heart, folks? God supplies the Spirit. If you're a believer, that means you have the Spirit. And here's what Paul says. Paul says to be continually filled with the Spirit. Now, that can be a little confusing because I just said he gives you the Spirit, he indwells you. Does that mean, man, that he leaks out of you? And I mean, man, it's sort of like a tire that leaks air. I mean, you got to put tire back in it. And man, when you're out, it's the rub and wear of everyday life, the grind. And man, when you're not being fully obedient, that you leak some of the Spirit, you have to put, no. You're completely saturated with the Spirit. When Paul says be filled with Spirit, he's not saying, man, you got to put more of the Spirit in you. He's in you, all right? It's how much of you does he have? It's do you submit to him? That's what Paul means. Are you submitted fully to the Spirit? Continually filled? You are invaded by the Spirit, but do you completely submit to the Spirit? It's when you submit to the Spirit that God does great things. Also, this should just, listen, God supplying the Spirit, it should just absolutely amp you up, because God tells us all to go and make disciples, to share the gospel. That's a command for everybody. Some people say, I just don't know enough. I'm scared. That's not my gift. Well, I hate to say this, but sharing your faith is not a gift of the Spirit. Being an evangelist is a gift of the Spirit, but not evangelism. It's our job. And here's what. It's not up to you. It's up to God. You can't save anyone. You can't save anyone. Only God can save. It's God's job to save. I remember, man, my theology used to be a little different when I was, you know, younger, and I used to think, man, if I share my faith and they say no, I didn't do a good enough job. And that's put a lot of pressure on me. And I'm like, man, that can even cause some people to keep people from sharing their faith. Or it can make me always feel like, man, I didn't do a good enough job. And if they go to hell, it's my fault. Man, God grew my theology, obviously. And now here's what I know. I can't save anyone. If I share the gospel and they say no, I'm going to pray for them. But it wasn't my fault. It's up to God. I can't save them. I can't save them. It's my job to share. It's God's job to save. I can't mess it up. I can try to mess it up. If God's going to save Luis, if God's going to save you, man, I can walk up and I can share the gospel. I can say, hey, don't you give your life to Christ. It's the worst thing you ever did. And God will say, and he'll say, I want Jesus now. I can't mess it up, folks. Now, don't do that. don't do it like quite like that. But my point is, I can't mess it up. The Holy Spirit is who does it. Here's great news. You can't heal your marriage. You can't do it. You can't. But it's not hopeless, because God can, if both people are continually filled with the Spirit. That's what's the great news about this passage. David wasn't some extraordinary human being. David was an ordinary dude. The only thing extraordinary about him was his heart for God. I mean, David was an ordinary dude. What did he do? He played music. He played music. He played a lyre. And he washed sheep. But what did he do? Man, when he was out watching sheep, he learned how to play that lyre, and he didn't just play with it, man. He learned how to do it well. He watched his sheep. He fought off lions and bears and tigers, oh my, and whatever else. And so he did it well. He didn't halfway do it. And God was molding him to playing the lyre. God was molding him playing the lyre to put him in the presence of the king to learn to be the king. While watching sheep, God was molding him to shepherd God's people. Folks, whatever you're doing, do it well. Give it your all. Anything you do, it deserves all of you. Not just a little. Don't halfway do anything. That's the problem. I was talking to my son's boss Wednesday night. And my son's boss, he might be here now, he goes, but I was talking to his boss that night, and he said, you know what sets Isaiah, and there's two other guys that go to church here that work for him, he said, you know what sets him above everybody else? The fact that if he's on the schedule, he shows up. And I'm like, isn't it sad that that's what it's come to? That's sad, man, to be honest. But see, people halfway do their job. If you're an employer, you know what I'm talking about, right? People halfway do their job. Do it and do it well. God's molding you. It might be a dead-end job. Some of you think, man, I work a dead-end job. Well, then do that job well and see what God's next assignment is, because he's molding you to see what you're going to do in that job. You know, I've got a name thing that goes, well, a title, your job title that you used to put on your shirt. I've got one that says janitor. Why? Because when I was in seminary, at Southwestern Seminary, I was a janitor. And I had a thing, had my name on it, had janitor. And when I walked away from that job, because then I got me a church job, don't have that dead-end job, man, God taught me so much through being a janitor and all my jobs. But I kept that, and I said, I'll never, ever forget what I was doing. I'll never want to be too big for my pants. That's why I've lost weight recently. Do what you do and do it well. Students, listen, you're in school, you think, I'm never going to use this literature class. And students, listen, you're never going to use it, I promise I don't. Most of the stuff. You're going to go to college and you're thinking, I do agree with Charlie Kirk, college is pretty much a scam, most of it, and you're not going to use a lot of that. You say, well, why would I do it? Because it's right before you and it's what you should do. When I was in high school, let me make sure you understand, I'm going to tell you this about me. You'll never guess this. When I was in high school, I wasn't a straight-A student. Why are you laughing like that? I was not a straight-A student. I was not a straight-B student. I was a C student and barely passing most of the stuff when I was in high school. You know why? Sadly, had nothing to do with my intellect. I'm going to tell you this. Some of my teachers, I'm not revealing anything to them, or my mom and dad are not, God love them, they're not with us anymore. They're in heaven. But here's why. I was a straight C student in high school. Not one time ever do I ever remember, until I was in college, ever doing homework or studying for a test. Ever did I do anything. You say, well, how'd you make C's? Because I'm just that smart. And because I played football, okay? I'm just that smart, and I played football. I was given a lot of stuff, and that was a shame. But I went to college, and by the time I went to high school to college was 3 years, because I went to work. And by the time I went to college was 3 years, and in that time, man, God grew me so much. And I was married when I went to college, so obviously I was much more mature, and I was much more spiritually mature. And when I went to college, man, I made straight A's. And they didn't give me anything in college. I made straight A's, a few B's, and one C. You know what that C was in? Music appreciation. I said, man, I'd appreciate this if I wouldn't have to take this class a whole lot more. Why? Because I said, this is what I got to do right now. And I knew music appreciation, I love music. But I ain't going to never need this class. I'm never going to need this class. Man, I took classes in music appreciation, British literature. Who in the world needs to know this stuff? But I applied myself. Because this is what's before me. And man, I didn't even know at that time I was going to sit. God was preparing and molding all that. What are you doing? You might think you have a dead-end job. Do it well. You're a student. Do it well. You're working. You're homeschooling your kids. Do it well. You don't know what God's doing in you and molding you right there to give you the next assignment. And if he can't trust you with a little, why would he trust you with a lot? Isn't that a biblical principle? Folks, God sees the heart. God supplies the spirit, and God sends the ordinary. He does extraordinary things through ordinary people, him. This is the greatest news today, because you don't have to think, man, I want to lead like Moses. I want to preach like Elijah. Man, I want to sing like Elvis. Kids like, who's Elvis? I want to sing like a K-pop boy band. That's what's big today, isn't it, K-pop? Korean pop music. All those things are great. Who's the real person? Develop your heart. Submit to the Spirit. And God will do extraordinary things. Extraordinary. Maybe you don't have the Holy Spirit within you because you've never given your life to Jesus. Today, we would challenge you to do that. And I preached a message, and man, here's the thing. You're going to either walk away from the Lord or not, and that's not on me. That's on the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit's drawing you right now, if you're watching online from anywhere in the world or in the room, if you want to know what that means and how to process that, text the word Jesus to the number on the screen or come back and see us, and we want to help you. If you're a believer, man, I challenge you to spend. I challenge you, man, to clean up and look good and work hard, okay? But I challenge you to develop the inner person. Be more passionate on the inner person, on your heart, on your spiritual walk with the Lord. Be submitted to the Spirit of God and see what He does. Do well what you're doing right now and see where God takes you. Father, we love you and thank you for your amazing grace. And I pray that today, Lord, I thank you that on a cold, cold day, God, a day when we wake up and the snow's flying everywhere, I thank you that, God, people showed up to church. God, I know that there are people that are watching because they couldn't be here. And God, thank you that we're able to provide online so that people can do that. But I pray that, God, nothing would take the place of assembling together with the church. God, and I pray that, man, next week or whenever, Lord, the weather gets back, that we would just rally together to worship you. I pray today that you would save people, that you would use this message, Lord, to maybe communicate to people out there what's missing in my life is the Holy Spirit, and the only way I get Him is Jesus, and that they would be saved today. I pray that Christians today would, Lord, begin to do what we do well, Lord, with everything we've got, leave the results to you, and know that, Lord, this may be what you have us to do, or you're molding us, but I need to do this well. Lord, we love you. Thank you that you use ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Thank you for this church. Lord, we love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.